You had an extra hour sleep last night. Can you feel it? I was here an hour early. Didn't quite get here. We didn't change the clocks in our house, and I got in my car and saw, oh, that changed times, and we didn't. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's all just worship the Lord for just a minute. Let's open with prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this morning and for this day and for your many blessings. We are just so privileged to be here, to know you, to have you in our lives, just to be able to sing your praises, just to relax into your praises, Lord, to get a good feeling about life, about all that is our blessings, and our greatest blessing is you. We want to worship you this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This one just came to mind because whenever I sing just anything in the car, start humming to myself or whatever, it's always about Jesus. He is the one that keeps us singing, keeps us encouraged, keeps us in fellowship. Let's worship with this song.
There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still. All of life's ebb and flow.
Oh, yes,
it's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Discord filled my life with pain. Jesus swept across the broken string, shored the suffering chords again.
Oh, yes.
It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. On his smiling face, that is why I shout and sing.
Oh, yes,
Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. The path seems rough and steep. See his footprints all the way.
Oh, yes,
it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing. Keeps me singing as I go. Beyond the starry sky, I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with him on high.
Oh, yes,
it's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know.
Anytime you want.
Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name.
That's the reason
lift up our hands. Just give him a sacrifice of praise.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let the Lord have his way right now.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for your sweet spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. We may never know down here on earth what God just did. Did something here. Praise God. We serve a God that loves us. We serve a God that is not an abstract or a foreigner to our infirmities or what we go through in this life, but he's in tune.
Yes, he is.
And when we sing choruses like Jesus is the sweetest name I know, that just brings him down and fills this place. Amen. Praise God.
Yes.
I don't know what you're going through, but I can assure you God knows exactly what you're going through, where you're at right now. So thankful that we have a God, amen, that we can count on, that we can depend on, amen, that he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, amen. Yes. He is always there, even on a Sunday morning, amen, when we're supposed to be teaching a dry lecture lesson. The presence of the Lord is here, amen. Praise God. I'm going to go to one verse here. And I'll still be sensitive to the Lord this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. I'm going to go to a couple scriptures other than that I did not give our media guys in the back, so please forgive me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then 2 Timothy again, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I'm sorry for my runny nose, but I had an intense prayer there. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Yes. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, right, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Verse 5. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Praise the Lord. Today we're continuing our adult lesson series, Heroes in Whom We Can Believe.
All right. That's good.
And my pastor gave me privilege of talking about him this morning.
Praise the Lord. All right.
As most of you are aware, October was Pastor Appreciation Month, And today's lesson is a fitting culmination, if you will, of Pastor Appreciation Month. And we're focusing on Timothy, who was a faithful pastor. Faithful pastors are such a blessing to the church. Are they not? It's a gift from God. But sadly, we often take for granted the selfless and the faithful service that they give to the church, and they do this without complaint. And some may consider only the 2 or 3 hours each week that they may preach or teach. And then they begin to murmur and they complain. I wish I had a job that only had to work 2 or 3 hours a week. What an unfair statement. I can testify that just trying to prepare for a single Sunday school lesson. And then try to work at a second job on top of that. That is asking a lot out of a person to do that week in and week out. A faithful pastor not only ministers for several hours a week, but think about the countless hours he spends preparing sermons and prayerfully seeking out the will of the Lord. And this he must fit in between trips to hospitals, to homes, possibly funeral homes, as he visits and prays for the sick, and he endeavors to comfort the grieving. And then there's the time he spends listening to the problems of others. That's easy here. We don't have no problems, right? Adding his words of advice or counsel from wisdom gained through many years of experiences in this life. Having a faithful pastor is something for which one should be truly grateful. Amen. I am thankful for that. The pastor is called upon to be a person of faith and spirit, patience, ability. He is the spiritual leader of the body, the under-shepherd of the flock. And if you think about it, the role of the pastor requires many qualities. The nature of a pastor's ministry necessitates that the pastor have a broad, multifaceted ministry. He must have the ability to minister not just to me and my needs, but to the needs of the whole entire congregation, equally and fairly, demonstrating knowledge and faith and disciplines possibly far greater than any other ministry in the church. The scriptures reveal he is responsible to God for us, the flock. And therefore, he must possess the manifestations of Christ like no other in the church. He is the believer's most accessible, visible representative of God. He is Christ's ambassador to us. And pastors today may labor under great pressure than at any time in history. You know, not only do they have the responsibilities of the spiritual demands, you know, of this local assembly and of the city of their calling, but they must also deal with the myriad of issues relating to finances, government, and administration just of the church. The typical roles of a pastor, if you think about that, the things that he has to fulfill each week throughout the year in different seasons, sometimes he has to be an administrator. He has to be an intercessor, a prophet, a priest, a teacher, a trainer, a counselor, even a building supervisor, and an official, worship leader, and just a host of others. And there's possibly no job in society that requires such a diversity of roles of that of a pastor and all of the things that they have to, the great expectations that they have to face being a pastor. You know, further, many factors may compound the complicated nature of a pastor's work. For example, including our pastor, a large number of pastors have secular employment to subsidize the work in the ministry. And another issue stems from the fact that, you know, with our media today, they seem to be lopsided. And I remember growing up and you'd hear just negative stories about the ministry and about pastors and churches in general. You know, today I'm sure you've heard media stories about, well, should they be paying taxes, you know? All of these pressures, you know, to add upon their calling. Only by clearly understanding their calling can pastors hope to overcome all of these and other obstacles that they may face. You know, Timothy, I think, is a great example, a helpful example of a faithful pastor for us today. You know, the Bible may not say a lot about a lot of the New Testament personalities and different individuals, but it does have a lot to say about Timothy throughout the scriptures. You know, and just a few high points about his life that we can glean from the New Testament. In Forgive me if I mispronounce the city names. I'm bad about that. In Lystra, during Paul's second missionary journey, he learned that Timothy had an exceptional reputation among the local Christians. You can find that in Acts 16. And then Timothy came from a mixed racial background, in which his mother was Jewish and his father was a Greek. Timothy's familiarity with the Jewish and Greek and Roman cultures made him an ideal protege for the Apostle Paul. And then in later years, Timothy served as Paul's ambassador at various cities where the apostle had established churches on his missionary journeys. The life of Timothy gives us many examples of the qualities and strength of not only of a faithful pastor, but also of an example that we can use both in our personal lives as we strive to be used by God in ministering to others. Timothy's a very good example. And then one thing that I learned in the course of this study was Timothy's name. If you look at it, what it means honoring God or precious to God. And these two designations proved through the scriptures to be true in the life of Timothy. You know, Timothy was a product of a mixed marriage. His mother, as I said, was Jewish and his father was Greek. If you think about that and you know how the Jews were, especially with the Samaritans and such, that probably presented an obstacle for Timothy and a hardship for him. They probably resented him, you know, because of that fact that his father was a Greek. But still, Timothy's mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, brought him up when he was growing up, raised him up thoroughly in the scriptures and the knowledge of the Jewish belief in the Old Testament atmosphere, instructing him in the scriptures and training him in the traditional Jewish ways. So Timothy had a strong spiritual base through which the faith, by which the faith from his mother and his grandmother. And from an early age, Timothy put all of his trust in the Lord. So before he even met the Apostle Paul, Timothy was a follower of the truth. And Timothy saw this sincere trust in God first modeled by his grandmother, Lois. And in turn, she imparted that faith to her daughter, Eunice, who then passed it on to her son, Timothy. And when I was looking at that, I go, how important, you know, I know we're focusing on a faithful pastor, but a lot of these truths, actually, I believe all of these truths apply to each one of us today as believers. You know, if you look at the Old Testament, you know, if you look at the priesthood and you try to compare what is a New Testament believer most closely associated with in the Old Testament, and that would be of a high priest. And even in the New Testament, it says that we are a kingdom of priests. And we may no longer be required to bring an animal sacrifice, but just like this morning, we are required to bring a sacrifice of praise. Amen? Of praise and worship. And so it's important that we instill these truths into our children. No matter how old you are, you know, or how young you are, you may be a young parent or you may be a great-grandmother, but pass it on. Timothy was, he benefited from that, from his grandmother and from his mother, okay? And so we find in Acts chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, that the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey, where Paul preached the gospel to the cities of Lystra and Derbe. In verse 6, chapter 4, Acts 14, it says, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. So Paul came and planted the seed. And we find in the scriptures that Timothy's grandmother and mother were there, and they heard the gospel, and they converted to Christianity. And sometime between that trip and Paul's next trip to that area, we find that Timothy converted to Christianity. Not only did he convert to Christianity, but he got a great reputation amongst all the believers there. And so the Lord used Paul's preaching of the gospel to bring Timothy to a saving knowledge of the truth. We find that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5, it says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. So Paul, when he came back to that area after he had first planted the seed, he came back on another trip. When he comes back this time, he finds Timothy, who has a great reputation among the believers. And the Lord used Paul's preaching of the gospel to bring Timothy to a saving knowledge of the truth. And in this case, the young man's mother and grandmother also became disciples of Jesus due to the ministry of Paul. And Timothy left such an impression on Paul that later the apostle took him as a traveling partner and protege. In Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by and the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." So despite Timothy's mixed racial background, he eagerly identified himself as a follower of Christ. Okay, indeed, in the time between Paul's first and second missionary journeys, Timothy had won the admiration of the Christians in his hometown of Lystra and in the larger city of Iconium, nearby to the north. Timothy grew up in an environment that was distinctly character-forming. It proved to be ideal for someone who was to be one of Paul's troubleshooters among the largely Gentile congregations of Greece and Asia Minor. By the time Paul made a return trip to Lystra, we find that Timothy had developed sufficient leadership potential. And for this reason, the apostle added Timothy to the team to help strengthen the house, the local churches that had already scattered throughout Asia Minor. You know, Paul was impressed by several character qualities in Timothy. You know, I could just give you three of them. And his knowledge of the scriptures, you know, and the Hebrew customs, his Gentile connections through his Greek father, and Timothy's reputation as a devout Christian. And I point that out. Paul, he actually went, and he always kept his eyes open everywhere he's at, looking for possible leadership, looking for someone that's available or someone that's willing to make themselves available in the ministry and the preaching of the gospel. And so Timothy really grabbed Paul's attention. And Paul was convinced that it was worth his time and effort to mentor Timothy. Paul seen inner strength in the young man. You know, where does a minister's strength come from? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, I believe it spells this out. It says, "I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." What I get out of that is the strength of a minister, and that includes all of us, not just pastors. A minister, a servant of the Lord, the strength of a servant of God is their love for God and his word. And when we plant that, like David said, "I plant your word in my heart." Paul admonished Timothy to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Paul knew that these young men would have to be courageous and they would have to be strong because they weren't taking on some simple, easy task. Amen. Perhaps Paul, whenever he came and seen Timothy and he's adding to the group, maybe he was already going off the advantages of what he's seen in the trio between him and Mark and Barnabas. And so he was trying to add another trio to maybe him and Silas. That could be. But Paul exhorted Timothy not to be ashamed to speak for the Savior. And likewise, Timothy was not to be ashamed of Paul. And why would Timothy be ashamed of Paul? Paul was imprisoned, you know? And so he was in prison for a second time for preaching the gospel. So he told him, you know, don't be ashamed of the afflictions, you know, that I'm in. But in the face of resentment, Timothy was to join with Paul in suffering for the sake of the gospel. You know, being a pastor or being a minister or being anything in the church, any type of church leadership or actually involved in ministry is not an easy thing. You're going to face resentment. You're going to face adversaries. It's going to be an uphill struggle. And throughout the course of Paul's ministry, you just think about the Apostle Paul for a second and the things that he endured. And he endured suffering, abuse, and pressure, and weakness that would have been difficult for even a young man to endure. But Paul concluded this list of physical sufferings, as we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 27 and 28. He says, Paul goes, "In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without." He goes on to say, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So he had that weight of all the churches. But Paul was inwardly strengthened by the Holy Ghost. And ministers, both young and old, can overcome the daily stresses of their calling. In Romans chapter 8, Paul said in verse 37 to 39, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He goes, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That's a promise we can stand on. Amen. So as a young minister, Timothy's most vital source of strength was the Spirit of God within him, the Holy Ghost. You know, if you think about it, and I'm running out of time because I got a little surprise for you guys here at the end, so I got to make time for it. But you think about David, whenever David was called, and all the other brothers, and how the prophet had to go by each one. And he probably looked at stature, probably looked at strength, and all these outward appearances. But you know, when it comes to serving God, it doesn't matter if you have an appealing personality, or if you're able to put your thoughts into words and have a nice flowing message, if you will, and the skill at forming relationships. These are all trivial substitutes for the strength and enablement that the Holy Ghost imparts to ministers of the gospel. Without the Holy Ghost, we're nothing. We're just, you know, you can pair it with the verse in Corinthians. We're just a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Amen. But a minister must depend upon the Lord for insight, wisdom, and counsel, and successful kingdom building. Amen. We're not down here to build our own kingdom. Amen. You may like to come to a church that the pews are full. We'd all love that. But we don't go out there and speak and preach and teach the gospel and have Bible studies and hand out tracts or witness because we want to see the pews full. No, it's because we have a love for lost souls. Amen. The Holy Ghost, allow the Holy Ghost to speak through us for successful kingdom building. God's kingdom, not our kingdom. Amen. I'm so glad that I have a church here today and church leadership here today that is their foundation. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, without him, we can hardly accomplish the tremendous task of what we are called to do. But as Jesus said in Matthew 19:26, one of my favorite verses of scripture, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. You know, I've got a lot more here, and I believe what God has told me and called me on to ask somebody to do for us today, I think is critical. So I'm going to cut my lesson short, but I do want to say this, that I believe, and it's been said here before, so this isn't something just fresh out of my mind, but I believe when it comes to ministry, even pastors, and I'm so thankful for a pastor that was willing to leave his hometown like Timothy was, and Timothy left his hometown and went abroad and evangelized, and I'm glad our pastor left his hometown to seek his calling from the Lord. But what I believe God is looking for us today when it comes to serving the Lord in these last days, that is making ourselves available. He's looking for somebody that is going to make themselves. He's not looking for talent. He's not looking for someone that can speak fluently or has a lot of skill, a lot of ability. But, you know, whenever we are born again, when we are given the Holy Ghost, God gives us the gifts like he gave Timothy that we need to minister the gospel. No matter what facet of ministry that is, if that's music ministry, if that's Sunday school ministry, if that's bus ministry, if that's the greeter, if that's giving home Bible studies, whatever it may be, you can rest assured, you know, whenever it says that, you know, don't go worrying about what you're going to say because of God is going to be there. Sure, we have to, one of my scriptures today was study to show ourselves approved. And we have to do that. A pastor has to prepare and ministers have to prepare. Sunday school teachers have to prepare. But you know what? We don't have to be anxious of that. You know, we can go in there and go, you know what? God is with me and I can be content. Amen. And I can be content with the talent God give me. I can be content with the gifts that God has given me. Amen. And we can build the kingdom of God together. Praise God. I'm going to ask our former pastor, Brother Davis, if he would come. And the Lord inspired me, and you guys know me. I usually have more than enough notes. I think I got enough notes here to cover a couple of services. So it's not that I didn't have nothing to say, but I believe that God has given Brother Davis something to say here about pastors. And what better than coming from somebody that's got 30-plus years experience of pastoring? Brother Davis.
Everybody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Well, what Brother Kellum has asked me to speak on is things that discourage pastors and things that encourage pastors. And I think that many of these are really simple and, you know, we should understand. First of all, I do not look back over my pastoring here 38 years and feel not like in myself, you know, I'm not trying to esteem myself. I've never been discouraged, really, with this church. We've gone through some discouraging times and could have been. And I might get in those in a few moments, but won't touch on them a lot because, like I said, they just made me to get in the right position, you know, to make sure myself was right. You know, when you're going through critical times and you know that, that basically when I first came, I guess I will go in this direction. I don't know how many of you knew it or not, but I took a church that was, you know, larger than what it is today, by all means. Got voted in, went through all the process of meeting with the board and meeting the people of the church and holding a revival here. That's why they asked me to come back. And only to find, I've told Brother Wells' story already, that after I got voted in, they decided to tell me that the pastor, that this church is probably going to split. Of course, we'd had a good revival, and I know that Brother Cawthorpe was thinking, boy, if we could just you know, get the right man in here, we can maybe keep this from splitting, and he didn't know maybe. And so after I talked with Brother Cawthorpe, I thought, man, I said, it would have. I didn't say it out loud. I just said, it sure would have been nice to know that, you know, while I was, you know, being voted on, because this church really, and it took a toll upon a lot of people. Most discouragement that will come to a pastor will not come to a pastor from without. It will come to a pastor from within. And there will always be those parts of a church that will encourage the pastor as well as parts of the church that will discourage the pastor. And so as the Brother Davis went on, I was approached by the man that was going to go off and start a church somewhere else, and very arrogantly he told me, you know, that, you know, things that were wrong and all that happened, and that he really almost, and the bad part of it is, there was a number of people that followed him. And after really being discouraged, I kind of thought these things, and what I had to do within myself was to always, I don't think anybody that left the church, I had an argument with, had a discussion with, to where there were any bad feelings. And sometimes they would not know how to handle that, and so I would have to go to that person, shake their hands, and meet them. Matter of fact, I met the person, as far as going to the other church, the person who really kind of led the split. Used to see him around town, and I would say hi. And, you know, he would just kind of go on his way, wouldn't shake my hand, you know, was very... I didn't do anything to him. All the damage was already done, but I just was here to get the brunt of the rest of it. And so, but what did happen in the midst of that is, you know, that assembly just kind of went loose. There were some tragic things that happened with that as far as the faith of some people. People backslid over that. You know, you might think the pastor holds everybody in his hands to protect them, but saints are as responsible for one another as the pastor is for the church. That's why you're told to love one another, encourage one another, strengthen one another. Part of that happens probably because everybody would look at him as maybe being the man, or Brother Davis being the boss and the head of all this. But it's the body that really Paul addresses so often. By this men shall know that you're my disciples and that you have love one for another. And love cannot just be seen. I believe there has to be a power behind that love that makes a difference. And so in the church, let me just say this. One of the things that can discourage a pastor is to get a bad report from somebody that he knows that should have known better. You know, been taught well, not just by myself, but other men that were here before me. And, you know, I guess, can I say this without offending anybody? You know, the thing that can discourage you is spiritual retardation. What do you mean by that, Brother Davis? You just kind of look at your growth. You know, and if somebody is a new convert, then he would automatically say, well, he's going to learn some things. He's going to go on. And then after 2 years of that, he ought to be a little bit more mature, a little more versed in the Word. And then after about 5 years, you should really look at yourself and say, how versed in the Word. I want to emphasize this. Versed in the Word ought to be a very important thing in your mind. Because Paul, when he addressed, you know, he got this report from a man on a man that was just a worker in the church, chaos. And I think it's 1 John 4 and or 3. And when he talks about him, he tells him what a good job that he's done. And then he says, my joy is that my children walk in truth. That's my joy. And so the pastor's encouragement is to look at you and say, I really see them growing. Amen. And that becomes the encouragement. So his encouragement comes from within the church. And then oftentimes you can look and say, boy, you know what? And I will say this. I'm not going to probably call any names. And then I might. You never know what I'm doing when I'm shooting off the cuff. Is the fact that you see people that, you know, leave you. You know, and you think, boy, you know, what did I do wrong? That hurts, and our church really needs that. And it can happen at critical times. And so when the church gets down, you know, all that's asked of you and me is that we maintain our walk in the truth. Because you fight false doctrines. You fight enemies that have, you know, there's a lot of people that have really in this world perverted a thing called grace. Because they think is that grace is all about no works. You know, that no matter what you go, and the Word of God challenges us constantly that there are things that we must do. We can't get in cliques that are all of a sudden, you know, very negative to where somebody takes the opportunity to attack a pastor and somebody else and say, well, you know, you don't really need to do that, and I think he's good. They want to keep on going. And I can see already to where there are times that damages, that hurts. Pastors are people. Just like you. I remember getting on my knees after of those first few months. And there's a few times. God just doesn't talk to me all the time. I think God puts kind of impressions upon me and I hear things. But there are a few times in which I feel like God answered me in a spiritual way to where it was as plain as if he was talking. And I got a little bit. Especially at that time when I came to Sandwich, I had just a little bit of competitiveness in me. I hated to lose. And so when I was here, I saw these things that were happening, and I was just praying. I said, God, you know, did I make the wrong choice? Did I go down the wrong road? Brother Nordstrom just kind of got on to me a little bit and said, why are you even there? So I had this time of prayer in this auditorium all by myself, me and the Lord. And the Lord says, you're the reason why I chose you. It's that reason that I brought you here. Because I knew you would not give up easy. And I'm so glad, you know, that I did not give up. And emotional Gene Davis moment there. My mom is really responsible for all my tearing up when I do that, you know. And but in that, you know, there were struggles and there were, you know, always questions to be answered. False doctrines can arise. People can look off at something that looks a lot more easier and a lot more greener and a lot more soft. This way is not about entertainment. This is not about getting people to come to your church by getting soft on the doctrine, getting soft in the word. I actually heard somebody teaching this morning on the radio at Moody, and he was talking about people that, you know, become soft. They want to handle some issues very softly. And Jesus handled hard issues in a hard way. And so did his apostles. His apostles were not men that were very passive and back, but they were there to make sure that this doctrine does not overwhelm the truth. Because most of us can look at people that are doing evil. That does not discourage us. That does not encourage us. That just is out there and we're trying to work on them. And so to the church, watch what you say everywhere you are, especially in a small town. I learned a long time from a very wise man that I appreciated. The hard thing about giving your heart to God in a small town is everybody knows you. You know, when you quit going to the bar, they all know you're going to the Apostolic Church. You know, especially if you quit drinking. And then they're going to say, you know what? They're going to call you holy rollers and all of these things and these names. And that might discourage you a little bit, you know. But we have to, even from this part and perspective, we realize those things are out there. We have to warn you and hope to teach you that you learn what you're going to have to face before you face it. And I found out the Word of God is always sufficient to fight your battles. Yes, and if you're not well-groomed in the Word, that's why, you know, people sometimes say, well, you know, you preach so long, you feel like you always got to preach. And, you know, I'm sure you got a short-winded pastor now. But there were sometimes I know it was out there, but I was just, you know, I love the Word. And it the more you get that underneath your belt, so to speak, and you walk in that, and all of a sudden you get comments from a pastor in town like I did. How do you get people to live that way? He says, there's no way my people could ever live that way. I said, well, they could if they would live according to the Word, you know, and if they live according to the truth. And I appreciate people that in this church have come in and made up their mind they're going to live this way. You know, when they go to a restaurant, I was not encouraged or discouraged. I was just mad one time because somebody was at a restaurant, and Brother Davis knows a lot of people in town. And I'd have somebody come back to me and says, "You know what? I can't believe those people go to your church." And after they were done, I couldn't believe it either. And they gone out and just really just was rude to a waitress. Now I taught that from the pulpit. If you don't have money to tip, you go to McDonald's. You know, you treat everybody as good as you can. If anybody ought to be treated good in your life is a waitress that waits on you, because she is working for a minimal amount of money and she needs you. And usually the fault that goes on is either the bosses or the people back in the background that have messed up the food. And there's some, I'm sure, that are still learning. But that impacts this church. I've had people tell me that, hey, you know, I've seen some of your people at Walmart and say hi, and they just act like, you know, they're not looking at anybody. You know, they got a sour face. Now, that doesn't discourage me. That makes me sympathize with you that in all the years and the years you've been in the church that you haven't grown past that. And then if we don't conquer those things and mellow in those things, then we're going to say, well, how come we don't get people to come to our church? I tell you what, if you have a good spirit of revival, and we've seen this before, and I think it can happen and will happen again, amen, and things are happening, people will come to where miracles are happening and people are receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I tell you what will discourage the church and ought to discourage the pastor enough to really make him get down to business is the fact that if we're not seeing new people come in, amen, and being filled with the Holy Ghost. We went through those times with me here. Amen. And then all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, God would just kind of give us a blessing. We need to be hungry for that blessing. We're not supposed to be happy unless we are doing the work of the Lord. And the work of the Lord is that he said, I came to seek and save that which is lost. And that's our duty. Amen. Amen. So the pastor's discouragement is probably going to boil down to that. You know, spiritually, Lord, we need revival. Spiritually, we need growth. Spiritually, we need people to take hold of the truth. spiritually, we need good, strong saints, because if we don't have good, strong saints, we will never have a pastor that is going to have the ability to do anything, because you're the ones, amen. I heard years ago that sheep beget sheep, but I have so much fun doing that, amen. I would just as soon, you know, be a pastor. I'm still preaching. It's amazing how many people that at Windermere that I've been able to talk to, you know, that, you know, have, I know somebody I know or knew someone, or what religion are you, and tell them, and opportunities come up. So discouragement is predominantly going to come from you. And encouragement is predominantly going to come from you. And it doesn't mean those on this side discourage and those on this side encourage. It just means as we go down, but you need to be, he talked last week about Barnabas. You need to have the spirit of a Barnabas that is an encourager. You're out to encourage people. If somebody comes to you and they're sad-faced and they're really got a problem with somebody, don't sit there and put fire on fire or gas on the fire. Amen. Do your best to calm it down. Get them on the right track. Get them moving in the right direction. Amen. If I had 14 more hours, I could tell you all about my struggles and sandwich. Amen. But trying to keep it simple. I love that verse. I came across it. I've known it all my life. But there was just this thing. I think it hit home a little bit with my children. You know, my joy of my children is in that they would walk in the truth. Amen. And not in fun and you know, soft stuff. But realize that there's a price for every Christian that they've got to walk with. And so that but there's more spiritual children out there. I have a lot to smile about with some of the young people that we've put out of this church that have gone out in the field and are working today. And yet there's some of those on the same token. So, Brother Davis, what, you gave your best to put it in them, and that for some reason they chose. I can understand the frustration of Paul when he says, Demas has forsaken me for the love of this world. If there's anything in this world we ought not to love, it's the world. Amen? As pastor and as saints of God in this church, amen, don't look toward worldly things to try to get your satisfaction. You know, I don't want to turn everything around so that we can just look like the world and talk like the world and act like the world, because to be honest with you, the world is full of a bunch of losers. Hallelujah. Amen. I let go of that. We're getting late here.
Why don't you stand? Thank you, Brother Kellum, Brother Davis. It's one of those lessons that, as presiding pastor, would be very difficult to teach. But I noted three things Brother Kellum talked about, and here's, as pastor, here's three things that I'm constantly looking for in people. Number one, he said Timothy had a knowledge of the word. If you're interested at all in making your pastor proud and encourage him, get involved in reading your word and knowing your word. That's number one. Number two, you said that Paul looked at Timothy because of his connections, because his father was Greek and he had connections to the Gentile. It's another reason why I'm so interested in you. Because you are connected to people I am not. And if you will foster those connections, and through your knowledge of the word, you will do your best to have those connections connect here. That'll make a pastor proud. That encourages a pastor. And finally, you said his reputation as a Christian, as a believer. Davis, you touched on it as well. As you're out and about, your daily duties, you're going throughout town, you're eating dinner at restaurants, be a Christian. Be an example of a believer in word and deed. You represent not only this church, you represent God. If you can focus on those three things, be faithful over a few things, you'll make your rule over many. I believe that Paul looked at young Timothy and said he knows his word. He's connected to people and he's using those connections. And he's got a good reputation. There's great things in store for Timothy. Can we pray, Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you, God, this teaching, God. We thank you for reminding, Lord, I know that I stand in a very wonderful place as pastor of this precious people. Help me, God, to glean from them from me, God, that together we would do your work, God, that we would see your kingdom advance and see your kingdom increase. If we would focus on these three things, Lord, our knowledge of your word, God, to immerse ourselves in your word, to interact with your word and preaching and teaching, Lord, and to do our very best to take those connections that we have, those people that we are attached to, and bring them into your house, God, to make them a part of your fellowship, a part of your congregation, Lord, that we would uphold our reputation as a believer and a Christian, to be, God, of the utmost importance, God. Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Shake my hands.
Thank you, Jesus. In moments, our classes are going to be returning. Why don't you take this opportunity, whether it's there or you're pure around the front, why don't you pray, Lord, help me in these three areas, God, help me. I want to be an encouragement to the pastor. I want to be an encouragement to the flock. I want strengthen other sheep. I want to upgird them. I want to be a Barnabas, an encourager.
Lord, you can use.
I want to have the attributes of young Timothy.
If you can use.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.